dealing with a lot of stuff. We're going to unpack a lot of things. But if you would turn back in your Bible, if you haven't already, we're in Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 22. If you're new to our church, we welcome you. We're glad to have you. We've been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, been at it for a while now, and we're finally at the end of chapter 12. But there's some things that are important to kind of understand foundationally as we focus on this passage this morning. In verse 22, Matthew begins with the word then, and it's a consequential word. There's some cause and effect stuff going on here. He says, then a demon-possessed man who was bound, was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. But that word then is important. What has been happening before all of this is very important. In particular, if you just scroll your eyes up to the top to verse 14, you read there, but the Pharisees went out, and they conspired against him how to destroy him. Something has changed in Jesus' ministry. Something's changed. Now, there is a group of people, the Pharisees, the ruling class of the Jews, who now have this desire to kill him. He's been healing. He's been doing these amazing miracles in the area of Galilee. He's been teaching, preaching, and healing. And the people keep coming. The crowds keep getting bigger. And they're bringing people, more people to be healed. And he's doing all this crazy stuff. But there's this group of Pharisees who want to kill him because of what he says. Church, Jesus' words are divisive. Yeah, he said in a chapter early, I do not come to bring what? Peace. I come to bring a what? Sword. The gospel will divide. People will not like it. And so something has completely shifted. From now on, there's going to be a different focus. There's going to be a different perspective. There are people who are actively going to be trying to kill him now. Now, why? Last week we talked because one of the things is he is starting to proclaim himself as being more than just a man. He is starting to say things like, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the initiator, the creator of the Sabbath. He's starting to meddle with these rule followers and these rule instigators and these rule regulators' way of life. He's starting to differ with their opinion and most in particular, their values. And here, he just keeps going, doing his thing. He's healed another person, another miraculous work through the powering of the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, all the peoples, it's plural, there's lots of peoples, and it's all of them. It's kind of like Matthew's way of emphasizing, everyone is really amazed right now. And they're saying, can this be the Son of David? Can this be the Messiah? Can this be the Lord's anointed one that we've been promised for so long now? Is this the guy? But there's some uncertainty there. You know, is this the guy? How could this not be the guy? I mean, who else has ever done stuff like this? Verse 24, but there's a contrast. There's a contrast between what's going on with the crowds and the Pharisees, this group of people who have already rejected Jesus and now are bent on killing him. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So here we have a big problem. Jesus showing compassion to people. Jesus, the Son of God, sent to earth to save people. Doing the work of the ministry that he's been sent to do. And then we have this group of people who are pointing their fingers at him and really saying the most slanderous, blasphemy, that's the word blasphemy, the most slanderous stuff possible. Have any of you ever been the target of character assassination in your life? Where people have just said the most atrocious things about you that were absolutely untrue? And it's like they took everything good about your motives and they completely turned them upside down, twisted them, and they got their bows and arrows out pointed at you. I'm thinking about the most atrocious things that someone could say about Jesus, and this would be one of them. That he is not the Son of God, that he is not sent by God, that he is not empowered by God, but he is empowered, sent by, working for God's enemy, Satan. It is only by Beelzebul, Satan. Literally, two translations in the Hebrew, literally, the Lord of flies or the Lord of dung, because flies are attracted to dung, right? And they're saying, Jesus. They're saying, Jesus is associated with that. It is only by the prince of demons that this man casts out, exercises demons. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, I mean, think about it. What other worst thing could you say about God? And yet God, Jesus, doesn't, you know, point his finger and zap him, strike him down. Isn't that interesting? He just kind of talks to him. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So first, Jesus' response is one of logic. He's basically saying, okay, this is your accusation, but it doesn't make any sense. Why would if I was working with Satan, if I was on his team, why would Satan be working against himself? I mean, I don't think it's too much to unpack this ourselves. Why would you even? That doesn't even make sense logically. All right, second, based on experience, based on common practice, he responds to them saying, if I cast out, verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. See, so what else is he saying is, at this time, there are other people exercising demons. He refers to them as your sons, your followers, your people. You don't complain about them. You don't criticize them. They're casting out demons, but you're not labeling this slanderous insult upon them. That doesn't make sense. So what's going on there? What's your real agenda? And then verse 28, if it is by the Spirit of God, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So here's the alternative. If I'm not working for Satan, I'm working for the Lord. And if all these miraculous signs that I have been doing are coming true, are happening in front of you, that you're amazed by, well, they're not amazed by, but the crowds are amazed by, then what is going on? In fact, the kingdom of God has come. How else do you explain this? I mean, 2017, right? We don't have a dude walking around just healing people of miraculous stuff. Is that going on right now? This is miraculous. This is society changing, right? Culture changing. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is his claim. What you're seeing is not Satan's kingdom. This is God's kingdom. And every time that I heal someone, God's kingdom is advanced a little further. That's what's really going on. Not Satan's kingdom expanding, but God's. And then the last thing that he says, or his response to them, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. What else is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm separate than what you're saying. I'm totally different, okay? John Senya's house, you know, The Rock's house, some other big buff guy's house, you know, no one's going to walk into their house and bind them unless they're bigger than that guy, right? And stronger and quicker. And so you're talking about Satan. What has actually transpired is that I've gone into his house and I have bound the strong man, Satan, Beelzebul, and I'm plundering his goods now. That's what's really going on. The kingdom is expanding because I have gone into the strong man's house. I've actually gone into Satan's house. I've bound him. He has no power anymore. He's not at work, actually. I'm at work, taking all of his goods, plundering all his goods. What are his goods? All those who have been trapped in darkness, all those who have been enslaved in sin. What I have been doing is going into the strong man's house, binding him, and taking back what belonged to him. That's what's going on. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, working miracle after miracle, what has really been going on behind the scene is that the kingdom has been advancing into the darkness. The light has been shining forth, and more people are being freed from Satan's grip. And you're calling me one of Satan's minions? Verse 30, here's the real deal. So, with that said, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. You have clearly identified where you stand on this line in the sand. You are not for me. You are against me. You are not gathering with me. You are scattering instead. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on this earth, but a sword. The division line has been cast. You have identified yourself not with me. And if I am about the kingdom, if I am doing this all by the Holy Spirit, then what does that mean about you? You are actually the ones. You are actually the ones who are doing the devil's work. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. These verses have caused a lot of confusion in Christendom. And I venture to say these verses aren't very preached much from Sunday morning. What is Jesus saying? It's from these verses that slogan phrase, the unpardonable sin, has come. What is the unpardonable sin? Is there an unpardonable sin that Jesus cannot forgive? If there is, what is it? What is Jesus saying here? And what does it mean in the context of his argument, his current argument with the Pharisees? Well, again, that first word transition, therefore, is pretty important. It indicates a cause and effect relationship. What Jesus says right now is directly related to what he has just got done saying. Why does he say therefore, as if there's an effect? Well, the cause was what? The Pharisees' accusations against Jesus, right? They have rejected him. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and every slanderous blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And then here we get more confusion. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, that's his famous title for himself. It's his divinic title. It goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, when the Son of Man appears in the clouds. It's not that Jesus is not talking about his humanity here as much as he's talking about his divinity. It goes all the way back to the prophecies of Daniel, where there's a Son of Man who appears. That's the phrase, Son of Man appears in the sky like the Father. It's Jesus' end time stuff on his horse appearing for judgment. And Jesus is standing before the Jews constantly. And he's a Jew, by the way, himself, okay? But he's standing before the people, and he's saying, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. I'm that dude. I'm that dude. Get to your point, Scott. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. True? How many of you have ever spoken a word against Jesus before you became a Christian? 1 Timothy 1:13 through 14, though formerly I was a blasphemer, there's that word, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Who's speaking here? This is Paul. Paul says, I was once a blasphemer. I was once one of those guys who shook my fist or gave the bird to God, to Jesus. I didn't have anything to deal with that. I didn't want to touch that thing. I was totally like that. He was a Pharisee, by the way. What is Jesus saying? Anyone who speaks a word against Jesus will be forgiven. That's good news, right? People are going to doubt Jesus. People are going to get frustrated with Jesus. People are going to have their opinions about Jesus that cause them not to embrace the gospel. But we keep praying and God keeps working, and at some point in their life, hopefully they'll come to the truth and they will say yes to Jesus and he will forgive them. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. What's going on here? All right, you ready to put on your thinking caps? If you haven't already. God is, how many people? Three in one. Okay, so we lost half of you, right? But that's one of our doctrines. God is three in one. He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Spirit. Right? Does the Father love us? Say yes. For God so loved the world, He gave what? So the Father sends the Son. Why? Because He loves us. He wants salvation to occur. He wants men and women saved. It's part of His role. It's part of His function. It's part of His Spirit, whatever. The Son, what does He do? He comes. He's obedient to the Father. He loves people enough to hang on the cross, right? To suffer, to die. That's His role. That's what He does in the salvation process, right? So when it comes to salvation, the Father sends the Son comes. What's the Spirit's role in salvation then? The Spirit's role in salvation is igniting the fire, regenerating the heart so that men and women say yes to Jesus. God is involved in the whole process of salvation, and each one of them have a unique part that they play in that salvation experience. The Father sends the Son comes, and the Holy Spirit beckons people to Christ. Part of the roles of the Spirit is just to point people's necks and their eyes and their hearts to Jesus. So what is Jesus saying? Look, you can shake your fist at God, the Father. Shake your fist at me. But be careful about shaking your fist at the Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit that ignites the heart, that illuminates the heart, that regenerates the heart for salvation. Be careful. It is the heart, it is the Spirit that softens the heart. It is the Holy Spirit that inclines our wayward, hell-bent heart back towards Creator. Don't be messing with the Holy Spirit. You and I are saved by grace through faith, and it's all through the work of the Holy Spirit. That this the sovereign choice of God and this choice that we have to say yes to Him, it's two sides of the same coin, but the coin is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the way, He's the means. It's through the cross that He accomplished, or He gave us the opportunity to be saved, the means to be saved. But it is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit alone that changes hearts. So be careful. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Through Jesus, but behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit working on us. This is why we pray for our neighbors and our family members and our friends. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And that's just one way of saying forever, never. So the Holy Spirit doing these miraculous works. Jesus peels the onion back a little bit further, and He says, the Holy Spirit, what else does He do? He regenerates hearts. This is His work. He heals people. Great. Thumbs up. You know, he exorcises demons. Great. Thumbs up. But you know what? More important, He changes hearts. And why is that important? Because that's what ties verses 33 to 37 together. We look at this separately because, you know, the translators put a little break in there. But this is all together. This all flows together. The Holy Spirit changes the heart, and that's why 33 and through 37 makes sense for us. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. I garden a little. I went to the store this year. I bought from seed. I actually got some bulbs for this. Got some red onions, I got some yellow onions, I got some sweet onions, I got like four different kinds of onions. All right, and I'm putting those in the ground, the soil, and I, you know, hit the sprinkler box, I'm done. And, you know, later on, it crossed my mind 2 months later, I don't know where I planted what. Where's the red onions? Where's the, you know, sweet onion? I don't know. But then I realized it doesn't really matter. Why? Because I just need to scrape it up and look at what color they are. You will know them by their fruit. either make the tree good, or the tree or the fruit and the fruit is good, or make the tree bad, and the fruit is bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, you offspring of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is Jesus talking to Pharisees, but this is Jesus talking to us and everyone. There's a crowd listening as he's talking to the Pharisees. Listen to Jesus' words. You are evil. If we can't get this right, then we get everything else wrong. Culturally, our world says, no, man is good. Man is noble. That's the worldview of our culture. But man is not good. Man is not noble. We are all made in the image of God, so we have some of that flowing through us at times. But even that's tainted. Why did we jump into World War II? Because we were the heroes? No, because we got bombed. Man is not good. 50% of the people in here can reach into their pockets and pull out some keys. Why? Because man is not good. If we really thought man was good, we wouldn't have keys, right? Keys, you got it? Blank stares. Women, you have them too, but they're in the purse. Man is not good. You are evil. This is what Jesus says. Not just a good teacher, not just a, you know, good organizer, not just a good philosopher. I mean, God himself saying you're evil. This is the fundamental problem. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous. Nobody, not one. No one's righteous. We all have kids. We know this. Again, I used to teach. If I left the classroom real quick, just to run to the bathroom real quick, I knew I was guaranteed absolute chaos upon my return. Man is not good. Our children are not good. Kids are not good. But somehow, as we get to be adults, we think we're good suddenly. We go to college, we think we're good. Wait till you have kids. The good person, out of his good treasure or treasury, I kind of like that, like treasure chest, out of his treasury. The good person out of his good treasury brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be what? Justified? And by your words you will be condemned. So Scott, you just got done saying you're evil, but here's Jesus saying, you know, good treasure, bringing forth good, all of that, yeah, great. Okay, but there's a contrast, and we need to explain it. And it centers around that word justification. We are born evil. And because of that, we need a Savior. We are born evil, and we cannot make ourselves good. As you get older and older, you realize this. You really do, right? As hard as you try to make yourself better, it just doesn't work. It just leaves you frustrated and angry and then bitter, and then you give up, and then a year later you try again. But try as we might, we cannot make ourselves good. We modify our behavior for a season, or we substitute one addiction for another addiction. But in the end, we fail every single time to make ourselves, quote-unquote, more righteous. So on the day of judgment, he says, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. Every careless word. Every idle word. There's going to be a judgment because of our evil hearts. And this shouldn't, I mean, we all like justice, right? I mean, when we talk about end times, we talk about how it affects me, and then we get silent, then we get scared. What is Pastor Scott going to say next? But at our base level, we're all for justice taking place. You know, if someone wrongs us, we're all for them getting justice, right? We're all for receiving justice at their expense, punishment, consequence, whatever. Jesus says there's going to be a judgment in the end for every single careless word that we say. He doesn't say our behavior, notice, which is interesting. He says our words. So let's unpack that. This week, Christy had to drop the kids off. Friday at work. I'm in my office trying to finish the sermon. Christy drops four kids in my lap. Nice and peaceful and quiet, trying to get this thing done. Four kids thrown in the office. Bam! Like, we're just, my older kids, great. All right? But Jacob and Mia, it was just like an explosion of chaos. And not in my office, running down. I mean, it's the whole Ed building's tiled, so you hear everything, right? So I'm dealing with it. I'm dealing with it, and I'm getting back to my message, and I'm dealing with it, and I'm getting back to my message. And I had to go down to the workroom and cut some papers or something. I can't remember what it was. And on my way, down the hallway, I just hear Mia screaming. It's like way up there high, and it's just screaming, shrill. And I turn around, I'm like, what now? Right? And I just go full, bad dad. And Jacob had put hand sanitizer in her eyes. So I lose it. Why do we react? Fear. A lot of our reaction is fear. So I'm thinking she's going to lose her eyes. I got to watch this out. Worst case scenarios, that's me. One of my faults. And I start screaming at Jacob. Screaming at my 8-year-old. Saying stuff that the pastor of the Way Fellowship Church shouldn't say. Kids told mom later. I got in trouble. Stuff came out of my mouth that shouldn't ever have come out of my mouth. What is Jesus saying here? It's coming out of my heart. Fears. I've shared with some of you, I got issues. I got issues just like all of y'all. My issues are control. I like try to control things. I'm better at it by God's grace. Performance, criticism. Criticism just flew out. So I feel like poop the whole day. Rush home. Jacob, come with me. We go out to Sonic. We sit down. We have a little man-to-man as much as you can with an 8-year-old. As much as you can with Jacob. Bought him a slushie. And then he was totally confused, right? He's totally confused. Totally confused. What are we doing, Dad? He's waiting for the other shoe to drop. And I apologized, I confessed, and I tried to have a gospel conversation with this kid who still has never professed Christ. He just doesn't get it still. Praying for him every day. So we had a good conversation. We talked about the gospel. Good conversation. He's not there yet. Used it as a teaching moment. Came back home. And you know what I was anticipating? The boys to say the moment we walked in through the door. Anyone guess? Why does he get a slushie for hurting Mia? And you know what? They asked it, sort of. Why does Jacob get a slushie after hurting Mia? And here's the answer, church. Because of grace. Teaching moment. None of us deserve anything from God. Seriously, just how many times have we turned our back on God this week? Let alone a whole entire lifetime. We don't deserve jack squat from God. But yet there's grace. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Church, what do you value? What do you value above all else? What do you put in front of you at the drop of a dime? That's what you're about. What's your treasure? Because Jesus is telling us this morning that our hearts are directly tied to our treasures. We were created to worship a creator. And in our sinfulness, that desire, that inner wiring, even in our sinfulness, that wiring is still, it's still happening. We were created to worship. The problem is now that we're full of sin and selfishness and self-centeredness, we're still worshiping all the time. It's just we're not worshiping the Creator. Instead, we worship created things. And so we're always worshiping, and we're worshiping our treasures, things that we put before God and quite frankly, anybody else at times. And those things reflect our evil hearts. And so what do you value? For me, I know what it is, and I'm working on that through the Holy Spirit sanctifying work. But the question for you is, what do you value? It's interesting in this passage, I'm an English nerd. At the very beginning, Jesus says you or your, and he's talking to plural, your or you, okay? Can you grasp it, you know, English? We don't have this in our English language. We have it in Spanish and all other language but English, a way to differentiate. But at the very beginning, Jesus is talking to the whole crowd here, you and y'alls. But right here in verse 37, he changes it to singular, as if he's pointing the finger to each individual now. It's not the group that he's talking to. I want you to feel the personal weight that I think Jesus originally expressed. What is your value? You. What do you value more than anything else? Because if it's not Jesus, it's going to get you in trouble. Our central truth this morning, continued resistance to the Holy Spirit will eventually lead to his outright rejection, resulting in separation from God for all eternity. This is the gospel. It's the other side of the good news. If you keep hardening your heart to the Holy Spirit's work, you're going to pay for it in this life and in the next life to come. The Holy Spirit jumpstarts the heart, restarts the heart, reignites, it sparks the heart, illuminates the heart for salvation. But it is the Holy Spirit's ongoing work within us to make us more like Jesus. God created us in his image, and sin totally wreaked havoc on that image. We're distorted, carnival mirrors. Sometimes God's characteristics come out, but most of the time they don't. The work of the Holy Spirit is to realign us, to re-image us into the man and the woman and the child that he originally intended us to be. Jerry, you are not there yet, but your goal is to become more like the Jerry that God created. Can I pick on someone else? Mallory, you are not the Mallory that God created, but you are working that way with him to become the Mallory that he created. Does that make sense? And so here's the deal. Let me tie the knot at the end here. The last thing that he says, through your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. By your words you will be justified. It's a you know, high vocabulary word, justification, justified. My kids are always justifying their behavior, right? We try to justify our behavior. The Bible says the only way that we are justified is by the word of God saying so, by the judge declaring it. And so how are we justified? Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that he's the boss, that he's the dude, that he is the creator, and if you believe in your heart, not just up here, the problem isn't, the answer's not here, but if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. How are we justified? Listen, we are not justified by our behavior. That's what the Pharisees thought. It's not about doing good and good and gooder. It's not about becoming better. It's about us vocalizing what God, the Holy Spirit, has put into our hearts, that Jesus is Lord, and I'm giving him my life, and I'm going to allow him to reform me. I'm handing it all over. I'm surrendering myself to his will and his work. Romans 10:13, for everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Even if you've shaken your fist at Jesus before, if you've just kind of ridden him off, turned your back on Jesus, he will forgive you of that. But don't mess with the Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. All of us are guilty of messing with the Holy Spirit. We walk in this room every Sunday, and he says something to us, and we ignore the voice. Monday comes, he reminds us of that something, and we ignore the voice. When we're in a conversation with someone else, and he speaks to us, and we just put our fingers in our spiritual ears and act like little kids. What does any of this have to do with the Holy Spirit? It is the Spirit who sanctifies. It is the Spirit who changes our hearts so that we can produce good fruit. We can't produce good fruit on our own. It is only by God's transformative, recreative work in our hearts. So here's the question. Have you been resisting the Holy Spirit's work? Has the Lord been speaking to you over and over again about the same thing, and you've just been pushing it? I forget the psychological term, just squashing it, repressing. If you aren't any different, it's a hard question. If you aren't any different than you were a year ago, if you aren't any more like Christ than you were a year ago, something's wrong. And personally, something's wrong with you. Not the preaching, not the programs. Something's wrong with you. If you're not any more Christ-like than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, something's wrong. Somehow the growth has stopped. I will never become the Scott Gorley he created me to be until I get to heaven. But if after every year I'm not more like the Scott Gorley he uniquely called me to be, then something's wrong with me. If I'm not more like Jesus, I'm resisting the Holy Spirit's work in my life. And so this morning, I ask you to reflect. Have you been resisting? Have you been rejecting? Have you been resisting the Spirit's work? And if you have, will you stop? And will you begin to say yes? Because God's not satisfied. And if God's not satisfied with where you're at, then either should you be. And so by his grace, will you surrender this morning again to his work in you? Do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for not just being an obedient Son, but Lord, a loving Son who loved the Father and also who loves us. Lord, we praise you because you are worthy of all grace, Lord. On the cross, you took upon yourself everything that we deserved. You endured all the suffering and the mocking, even the mocking that occurs today. So we praise you this morning, and we thank you. But Holy Spirit, we thank you as well. Lord, you are not you are not the unloved stepchild of the Trinity. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your power to change us, even when we're kicking and screaming against it. We thank you for your great mercy to love us, to put up with us, to reshape us, to teach us. Lord, we ask this morning that you would have your way in our hearts right now. And Lord, for whatever it is that you've been saying, that we would say yes today. In whatever way that we've been resisting you, Holy Spirit, that we would say yes today. That we would stop digging in our heels, and Lord, we would just take that step of faith forward. That we would not wait, that we would not put off things. Lord, that we would not make excuses and try to justify those decisions, but Lord, that we would trust in you and we would be obedient, that we would follow you. So Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts this morning. Lift up Christ for his glory and your fame. But Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to surrender. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.